I'd like to invite you to take a Bible in hand, whether it's your own or one from the pew rack in front of you, and turn with me to Acts chapter 11. And our scripture reading this morning will be verses 19 through 30, though Howard will be addressing specific or selected verses from chapters 11, 12, and 13, maybe even into 14 of Acts. Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. Let's pray before we read. Father, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to the truth and the life that are in Jesus, and we would not know about him, at least not in any substantial way, except through your revealed word in Holy Scripture. And your scripture, your word, says about itself that it has the power to change us. It has the power to separate spirit from soul and bone from marrow. And Lord, it has the power to convict us of sin and to correct us. It has the power to bring us to life through the gospel. So I pray, Lord, that you would do your work in us, all scripture having been God-breathed, and allow us to know you through your word, by your spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas sent to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul went to the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord.
I love that story. The story of the church of Antioch. We're going to discover, we're going to kind of review that story this morning. But I've entitled this message that I want to share with you, How Can a Small Church Make a Big Splash? The Church of Antioch is a wonderful story of showing to us, I believe, how a local church can have a global impact. Often we gather together on a Sunday morning in church, and it's great. We have an opportunity to worship. We're thankful that God gives to every local church someone who can share the Word of God with us and help us to understand it corporately. Together we can learn together. There's a great benefit of that. That's why God actually created a local church, to be able to do that. But one of the challenges that we can have at times is that we sometimes feel like, you know, in this great big world, we're just a small little group. And we can so very easily say, well, I'm not sure if we can get much done, but at least we'll carry on and survive together. And that's not really what God had in mind. And this church is a church that can help us to get perspective on ultimately what God wants us to accomplish. I looked at the bulletin this morning. I love looking at church bulletins. And because you learn so much about a church through the bulletin. I love your mission statement. It's a good one. Bethesda Church, why do you exist? You exist to glorify God by joining Jesus. In other words, you don't do this yourself. In making his disciples from all nations. Now that's good. Because the Great Commission actually says that, doesn't it? Jesus said to the 12 as he was getting ready to go into heaven and send his Holy Spirit, he said, make disciples of all nations. Fits right in with what you're saying. Relying on God's Spirit and the Word to equip and to guide you in this mission. That's great. Absolutely wonderful. Well, I want this experience of going through and reviewing the life of this church in Antioch to be an encouragement to you. Because I'd like us to look at this example. So let's move ahead right away. This is the example of the church in Antioch of Syria. Now, this says something because Syria is in the news these days. And unfortunately, it's not in the news because of this. The whole nation is breaking up. Europe is experiencing Syria day by day. Syrians are coming over in large numbers to Europe. And I can't help thinking that God, in some way, is tying Europe to this story and saying, you know, look at the story again and learn from the Church of Antioch. We're going to look at a number of passages. What Pastor Mark has read, is the heart of the story. So let's review the story, shall we? What I'd like to do, I don't know if you can see that too well. I think you can see enough to see that the Mediterranean Sea, where the Mediterranean Sea is, and then over on the right of the Mediterranean Sea, kind of at the bottom, is Judea. That's the province in which Jerusalem is found. That's where the church started. That's where the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the church began. And the church began to grow in Jerusalem. But because there were a whole lot of people there on the day of Pentecost who had come as Jews to worship at the temple for the festival of Pentecost, God used it to spread his church. But it wasn't just the people who had come on the day of Pentecost who went back home, many of whom who had become believers in Jesus. That was not the only way that God actually spread his church. He had a number of ways in which he spread his church, and one of them is a way that, especially in Canada and even in Europe, we would say is almost a no-no for spreading. We shouldn't really use it, but God does. Persecution. And in Acts chapter 8, we won't spend a lot of time there, but just to refer there, those of you that have studied the Bible a lot, you will remember the story of a man named Stephen. We remember him because we named our son by that name. A man named Stephen, who was one of the seven, we think might have been the deacons of the church, but he was certainly people who assisted. And back at that time, they were assisting widows who were being neglected. But he became, it appears, a great evangelist. But he was the one chosen by God to be the first real martyr for the church, at least the one that's recorded in the book of Acts. He was stoned to death. And it says in chapter 8 that as a result of that stoning, or at the moment of that stoning, because of that stoning, a great persecution started in Jerusalem and in Judea. And what happened was God pushed away his people out of Jerusalem, and they were scattered, and they moved out into the countryside of Judea, and they started to move up to Samaria, which is a little bit to the north. And it started, and then you'll find in the next chapters, in some of those chapters, the stories of some of these individuals, apostles and others, and how they were involved in evangelism, Philip being one of them, for example. But then we come to the passage that Pastor Mark read, and that's in chapter 11. Let's just look at verse 19. We won't go through all of this, but just verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution connected with Stephen, okay, that links it back to chapter 8. They traveled as far as Phoenicia, that means they're going north, Cyprus, you see the island of Cyprus, and then it mentions the city of Antioch, and the city of Antioch is right up there where most of the arrows point to, on the shoreline just to the right of the Mediterranean Sea. And that's where we come to the city of Antioch. Now, the interesting thing that happens in this particular story is that people come into the town and they begin to proclaim the gospel. But as, and when Pastor Mark read this, he really put an emphasis just by his pausing at a right, that they preached primarily to the Jews, because that was the normal pattern. People were preaching the gospel to the Jews. It was a message about the Messiah. So they were anticipating that it was the Jews who were to receive the message. But it says that some people came and they began preaching the gospel to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And God blessed them in their step of courage in taking the message to those who were not from the children of Israel as well, that particular group. And God brought many people to faith. This is the first church that we have seen recorded, the first gathering, where there would have been sitting in a service on a Sunday morning like this. There would be Jews and non-Jews sitting together, equal status, had come to faith in Jesus Christ, could fellowship together one-on-one, just like that. It was a brilliant beginning, of which, of course, the church, if I could put it this way, never recovered, because that's exactly what God wanted to do. He wanted it to be a message that was for the Jews and the non-Jews. This was a message that God was proclaiming to the whole world. So already this church has a wonderful beginning by some people who in their community didn't just say, well, I'm not sure if that person is good enough, or that person doesn't have the right kind of a background, or that person is not living in the right part of town. Proclaim the news to everyone, because God's desire is that everyone hears the message of the truth. We are making disciples of all nations. And the message goes on. Well, the church in Jerusalem. Oh, by the way, I do have one of these little pointers, and that's really what I wanted. It works. There you are. There's the church in Jerusalem, and there's Antioch. The church in Jerusalem, which, of course, is where the church began, becomes aware of the fact that there's something going on in this town of Antioch. And so what do? Well, they send somebody down. They send Barnabas. And Barnabas, it says that he was a man that was filled by the Holy Spirit. And when he began to see what was going on in that church, it warmed his heart. And he said, this is a work of God. We must help out here. And immediately he began to see and think in his mind, what do we need to supply to this church? What do we need to do to help this church? And he immediately went off and tried to find Saul, who by that time had become a believer, and brought him back And it says that for a whole year they taught the people. They needed to be taught, particularly those who weren't from a Jewish background. They wouldn't have even known the Old Testament. And some of that foundational material that was very important to understand the full implications of what it means that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He is the Christ, the Messiah. And so it says that they were dedicated to teaching them. And the numbers grew. So likely this was actually becoming a very large group. And then it says, and I think it was inspired by God himself, that there were some prophets who came, and one of them was the name of Agabus. And it was he who prophesied that there was going to be a famine that would come in that whole area. And it was going to be in the whole area. But for some reason, it was going to be particularly difficult in Jerusalem. Now, it could have been because persecution was really intense in Jerusalem. And because of that, they were concerned about the believers back in Jerusalem as to whether during this period of famine, it would become very, very, very difficult for them. So the church gathered together and said, we need to do something. And they took a collection. And people gave money to be able to send back to the home church. And then they chose Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas were chosen to be ambassadors for that church, and they went down to Jerusalem and took the package with them. Now, there's a break in the narrative in the book of Acts, and there are other stories that it covers. And by the time we come back to it again, it's at the end of chapter 12. So I would just like to read the last verse of chapter 12, if I may. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. It doesn't give a lot of detail, but from what we can see, they went to Jerusalem, they took the gift that the people had given, and somehow that helped a lot in the church in Jerusalem during that time of famine. And we don't know what happened. I imagine they had a wonderful time together, and just hearing the story of what God was doing in Antioch, it must have been a wonderful experience for them. All we know is that it says at the end of chapter 12 is that they came back. So they came back to Antioch, and they brought a young man named John Mark with them. Now Luke, who wrote this, put those details in there because John Mark would become a companion on the next challenge that God would give. Then we move to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, the church, it says in chapter 13, verse 1, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen. And there was Saul. And they were all worshiping the Lord together. And they were fasting together. These are, if seemingly, leaders within the church, teachers and prophets. And it was at that time, while they were worshiping the Lord together and fasting, that the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, I have another challenge for you. But this is going to be a greater challenge than ever. Because the very two people that you had sent to Jerusalem with your gift, and they were away only temporary, now I'm going to choose them to leave again on another task. And this one will be even greater task than ever before. And so it says that the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, to the work that I've called them. Notice what happened. So after fasting, maybe they wanted to check it out to be sure. You know, did God really speak to us? Because this was going to be quite a challenge to the church. They were going to give up two of their main teachers. And they prayed. Then they placed their hands on them as a sign of saying, we recognize God's calling on your life. And they sent them off. Now, who sent them? The Holy Spirit, because he called them, didn't he? But so did the church. The church concurred with the calling of God and said, we send you in the name of our God, because he's called you, and sent them off. So off they went. And as a matter of fact, if you just track the red lines on there, if you can see it, the red lines, that is what we call Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, the first journey they went on. And throughout chapter 13 and chapter 14, you have the journey where they went. They started in Cyprus, and then they hopped across into what was called Asia Minor back at that time in the area of Galatia. And they went in from town to town and proclaimed the gospel. And then they slipped on their way back, and they made sure that those new followers of Jesus were gathering together in a group. And they actually appointed leaders in every one of those groups in the cities. They were involved in what we call evangelism and planting local churches and local church groups wherever they went. Then we come to the end of chapter 14. And if you'll track with me at verse 26, and from Attalia they sailed back to Antioch. So they come home, where they had been committed to God, to the grace of God, for the work that they now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together. Just imagine what that must have been. This was the first time that the church had sent somebody away for that period of time on a particular mission called by God to go. And they came back and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the gospel, to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. I like that verse. They came back and spent a lot of time rejoicing together and having fellowship together and just saying, wow, our God is great. He's doing wonderful things in different places. But I think they must have also had a feeling, wow, God used us. He didn't just use Paul and Barnabas. He used the whole church. They didn't all go, but he used them all. That's what I'd like to talk about for just a little bit. So let's move on. First of all, I'd like to ask the question, who was involved in this story? Let's, you know, whenever we do, Karen and I actually in our home church, we lead a little course. We have a little course that we run on a Saturday about three times a year. And it's how to study the Bible. And what we do is we actually just go through with people and say, okay, you look at a passage, and then you say, what's in this passage? Before you jump to conclusions about what it teaches, what do you see? And when you're doing a story, you always ask the question, who's involved? Who's there? Who's in the story? It's important to get everybody. So when you think about it, who's in the story? Well, one of the first ones is the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit doing in the story? He's calling, he's empowering, he's leading. He's very active. The Holy Spirit is very active. The Holy Spirit intends to be active in every church. He's active in Bethesda. Do you recognize his working? Are you thankful? And you say, oh Lord, I need you to work in my life. I just want to be open to the Holy Spirit. Call me, empower me, lead me, direct me. The Holy Spirit's active. He's still active today. Secondly, Paul and Barnabas. Well, they were the workers. They went on a short-term team. They went on this quick trip up to Jerusalem. We don't know how long it was, but it was a very specific purpose they went to do. And then they came back. They reported what they did. And then they went on a long-term project or a longer term. We don't even know how long that was. It could have been a couple of years. We don't really know. But what were they doing? Well, they were either delivering a gift, they were preaching, they were baptizing, they were encouraging the group together, they were appointing leaders. Those are the things that are involved. And a lot of times people only think of them being involved. But then there was a whole church. So what was the church doing? Well, in the passage that Pastor Mark read, The church was very involved in the community. They were sharing the gospel with people. They were helping people to grow in Jesus. They were bringing them together, and they were worshiping together and fellowshipping together. They were actively involved, very much so, at a local level. But what were they doing? They were also praying. They were praying for the local community. They were praying for the other churches. They were praying for the Jerusalem church. They were also praying for those that God had sent from their midst. And they had blessed them as they'd gone on their way. And they were praying for those people. But they were giving. They were sending. They were encouraging. And then they would receive them back. And they would rejoice together over what God was doing. Now, why were they doing all of this? Why were they going through this particularly? Press the wrong button. Sorry. I think it's because they were committed to the mission. They were all committed to the mission. They didn't just say, yeah, the mission, it's good. Paul and Barnabas, go and do it. They were saying, we're all involved. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And I left a little bit out there. You can read the details of it. Teaching them to obey. I added, wanted to make sure it wasn't just teaching them. It was teaching them to obey. That's part of the commission that we've been given. See, they were on mission. Have you ever thought of God being on mission? See, God just doesn't sit up there on his throne and say, listen, I'd like you to worship me every day individually. And then on Sunday, I'd love to hear your songs. Please sing to me. God's on mission. God's on a mission. He's got a plan. It's going to end soon, but he's got a plan. And he's told us our part in the mission. And he's saying, I want to empower you. I want to help you, but I want you engaged in my mission. Not just the select few, by the way. I want you all engaged in the mission. That's why I've called you. That's why I've redeemed you. That's why I've set you aside. I want you all involved. We all have a part. And they took it seriously. And they were doing whatever it would take to get the mission accomplished. What about you? What is your role in what God is calling Bethesda Church to do in accomplishing the mission? You know, God has blessed this church, and I know because I witnessed it. God has blessed this church wonderfully over the years. When I was a pastor in this area, Bethesda was recognized as a shining light of presenting the good news of Jesus. And people would come here to be taught the word. And not only that, you were people who were engaged in sending people around the world. A marvelous light in the city. And God still called you to do that task. So don't despair. But he's calling you all to be engaged. All to be engaged. We are living in a country where we actually have a lot of challenges as it relates to the Great Commission. I am the leader of a mission agency, so I'm not overdoing a lot of the work on the field, okay? I just need to make that clear. But what I see myself as doing is involved in helping to raise up other people to go and do the ministry. That's why I'm so delighted our daughter, Allison, ministering in downtown London. She's ministering in an area where the church, and it was an Anglican church, but that church was almost dead. It almost died. They almost turned off the lights, sold the building. It was all over. Thank God somebody came in with a burden and says, this area needs to hear about Jesus. Because in that area, there are people from all over the world. And there are very few believers who are speaking the good news of Jesus. And she says, we can't let this group die. She turned it around. A lady was very involved in turning it around. She's now moved on to something else. But that's when we got to know her as a mission. And it was really through the mission because of what we were doing there during the Olympics. Back in the summer when the London Olympics were there. Do you want to know if it was valuable to have the London Olympics? Well, maybe we didn't get first place in the Olympics. But it opened up a ministry for us of which my daughter is now a part of, or our daughter is a part of. Because there was a young man there now who was ministering, and by God's grace, he's saying, we've got to reach this whole community. There are many, many Muslims, many, many Hindu families all around us. And they've opened up their doors, and they have ministries going on in this church. You'll have to go and visit it someday. They open up their doors on a Monday morning, and they have people coming in because they have all kinds of community activities going on inside this building. And they're saying, by God's grace, we want to be there. We're not standing at the door and say, listen, you can't come in here unless you accept Jesus as your Savior. They're not doing it that way. They're saying, come on in. So they got people from all kinds of backgrounds. It looks like a metropolitan area just inside the church. But they're doing it because they want to mingle with these people in order to be able to share with them who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And that's the type of ministry that God has opened up for her to be involved in. It's exciting to see the kinds of things that God is doing. He's still about his work of carrying on the role. And I'm here to tell you, thank you so much for your commitment and involvement in the Great Commission. But I want to encourage you, because in Canada, we're actually beginning to see how the number of long-term missionaries going out of Canada is dropping. So I gathered together with other mission agency the leaders, and we're talking about this, and we're saying, what are we going to do? What can we do? The number of opportunities we have to speak to young people in different schools, because many of the schools now are not actually emphasizing all that much in global missions. There are a lot fewer mission conferences anymore where we can actually go and engage with people about missions and being involved. There's a lot more new candidates who are finding real difficulty to get the financial and prayer backing they need to be able to go to missions. That's a reality in Canada today that we're dealing with. It's disconcerting. It's a challenge. But you know what? I believe God has not abandoned his work in Canada. I think we just have to be creative. We have to think of new ways in which maybe God is leading us to be involved. But above everything, we need to talk together as believers and say, are we still about doing the mission that God wants us to do? Then what can be done to do it? So can I leave you with a couple of challenges as I go from here? Continue your commitment to the Great Commission. And don't just put it on the shoulders of your pastors or your elders. Take it on yourself and say, as long as God gives me breath, I'm involved in the mission that he has called me to do in this earth. And I'll do what I can. I'll do what I can. Focus on the value of local ministry. I know you're already doing that. I encourage you to do that more. We are blessed in Canada, and I trust it continues. We have many people coming from all over the world. I come back here to Winnipeg, and I'm amazed. I live in Toronto, and so, of course, we've just got all kinds of immigrants there, too. But I'm amazed coming to Winnipeg. I can walk up and down some of those areas, and I'm saying, whoa, this is Winnipeg. Not quite like it was when I was here in the early 80s, That's right. God's doing a wonderful thing. It's an opportunity for us to grasp a hold of the mission that God has called us to. And for some, we don't even have to get on an airplane and fly away. We can be involved in it. Focus on the value of your youth and the exposure that they can get and the opportunity they have to minister around the world. There has never been an opportunity like today to be involved in short-term ministry around the world. Because of the refugee ministry that's happened in Germany, by the way, I can tell you that in the first 3 months of this year, we have sent more people from Canada on short-term teams than we did all last year. It's just off the charts that's happening with us. It's the greatest thing. We're so excited, but we're busy as I'll get it. But it's one of the most exciting things that we're seeing. Can God actually take something like a tragedy of all of these immigrants coming into Europe and turn it around? He's doing it all over the place. We're having stories daily of people who are coming to Christ, who are part of those people that are coming over. It's happening, my friends. The CBC is not talking about it. They'll never tell you about people who are coming to Christ out of that group. If one of them becomes a terrorist, yeah, we'll hear about it. There are many coming to Christ. So don't despair. God is using this, and he's shaking up Europe. And I think he will shake up Canada the same. Focus on the involvement of your young people, your young adults, in global ministry. It'll change their lives. It'll change your church. Determine what is your involvement and do it. I think there are three main areas I'd like to just leave with you. Very simple. You can go away with them. You can pray. You can give. And you can go. Right now, I'm working on a 65-year-old man from Halifax, Nova Scotia, who went on a short-term trip last year, and he wants to go back. He's going to Greece. Likely won't put him on the island of Lesbos. We'll likely put him in Athens, where there are all kinds of refugees as well, and he's going for 6 weeks. He's given up all of his holiday to go this year. But he's saying, I'm 65, I've just been a worker, I'm not sure if God can use me, but even after I'm done this 6 weeks, if God wants to just plop me in Europe in ministry, I'll do it. And that's God's raising up those kinds of people that are willing to do it. He's willing to go. So I challenge you, as a church, remain on mission. And say, God, what would you have me do to be involved? And I'll guarantee you, this church will continue. You're just one church in a big world, but you can make an impact across this world. Antioch did. I don't think they were special. They were just like you and I. But they were on mission. Thank you so much for your involvement. I sincerely mean this. Some of you have been here for years. Thank you for your involvement as a church in your global focus, here and abroad. Don't drop it. Don't be thrown by the fact of saying, oh, we're too small. We just don't have enough. God will use what he has given you to make an impact. Think of the mission. God's accomplishing his mission. Lord, I want to be involved. Just guide me. Call me. Empower me. Enable me to accomplish the task. And I believe he will for his glory. Until Jesus comes again. And then it'll be all over. We'll move into eternity and we'll be with him. But until then, we have a mission to accomplish. God bless you all. Can I pray? Father, I just thank you so much for the example of this church. I thank you so much, Lord, how you guided this church to do great things for you even though we could think of all kinds of reasons why they wouldn't be qualified. They're just a new church. They're just trying to get to know each other. There were Jews and Gentiles. Surely we'd give them a little bit of time. They were on mission because they believed you were a God of mission. And, oh God, I pray that you would help us every day to say, Lord, help me to stay on mission. Would you empower us, Lord, to accomplish what you want to do in our lives? And then I pray for this church and what they can do together, because you intend to do great things together with your church, your people. It's in the name of Jesus I ask this, because he's the one that gave the commission. So it's in his name that I ask this. Amen.